The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Revelation 4, 8. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the word of God. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. No talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There's a rather novel magazine called Geo that I get because I like photography and used to be a photographer. I wouldn't touch a camera now for anything in the world, but it has some good articles and good things. And I always like the back end of the magazine, because they always have a few odds and ends, bits and pieces that you generally do not find in the paper, or they summarize, or they pull together a few stats that are something of interest. For example, they have a little paragraph on the debris from Halley's Comet and how it's going to pose a threat to spacecraft in 1986, which I thought was very interesting. And would make a great illustration for something I'm going to teach in Revelation 6. And then I don't think that any of you really know it, because the media is really not on the ball. But the gypsy moth blight is spreading throughout the United States. And I didn't know that till I picked up Geo. And in the northeast, of course, the gypsy moth is down a little bit. But everywhere else, it is posing a tremendous threat to various categories of food supply and so on. And quite a fascinating article. I don't know that I will live long enough to see it completely wipe out everything, but apparently does a tremendous job. Then there is a volcano alert near Yosemite National Park. I used to do some mountain climbing. And one of my first was when I really got interested when I was about 11 years old and went up Half Dome. You go up about the last 900 feet or 1,000 feet, just straight up a cliff. And just like a lot of things, I was interested the moment. I don't think I'd try it now. But I was amazed to discover that there is a volcano. As a matter of fact, what it is, there is a tremendous tongue of magma, which is molten rock, and it's slowly rising to the surface. And this particular tongue of magma is only 2 miles now from the surface in Yosemite. And when it blasts, it could produce as much as 140 cubic miles of ash, and it might be one of the big ones of all time. It's almost as if California is going to be judged by every known and possible way. And if they certainly have it coming if they pass in November that gun bill. I also discovered that the world's largest telescope is built in New Mexico. And it's the largest astronomical instrument ever built. It has 27 ground-based antennas operating as a single radio telescope, and has been completed and is functioning. The antennas, each with the parabolic dishes, are 82 feet in diameter and are arranged in astronomers call a very large array, a VLA, and lined up in a Y-shaped configuration And they are going to do more to help us in that area than anything else. Then I was fascinated by a short article that scientists are debating on how the frogs flip their tongues. And that, I thought, was probably one of the deeper scientific things of the moment. And then I found out why some of you just simply can't listen very long. I always thought I was at fault, a little dull. But I've discovered that its leaded gas makes it hard to concentrate. Then I discovered that there is a new study being conducted by psychology. They're always studying something. The size of the city determines sexual attitudes. And they've done quite a bit of research on that. You can bet on that. Then there was an article on the U.S. has the most roads. And this, I always like their little stats. They give a little stat article. The United States has 3,908,337 miles of road. And vehicles per mile, 39. Next to them is Brazil. Well, no, not quite. South Africa has a large number. West Germany and France. France has, and China, of course, you would expect, 540,000. But the interesting thing was that there are still some 152 motorized vehicles, which average out to 39 vehicles per mile in the United States. Most of them are in Houston. In Hong Kong, there are 381 vehicles to every mile of road. And the worst traffic jams in the world, says this article, occur in Hong Kong. Well, it's a fascinating article. It was interesting to note that Luxembourg only has 3,158 miles of road, and Luxembourg has 55 vehicles per mile of road. And the reason that that is so interesting, when you turn over two or three pages, you discover another one of those stat articles. At least I think I can still find it. It's in here somewhere. And it's an article on the consumption of alcohol by countries. How many quarts per country people are consuming. And let's see if it's... I don't believe that that actually disappeared. Certainly couldn't have. Not after the fact that Luxembourg leads the way, which I think is a fascinating thing. France and Luxembourg are two of the highest countries in the world for drinking, and the United States has lost a great deal of ground, as has West Germany, which I thought was rather fascinating in view of the fact that both countries seem to worry a lot about the same thing, the communists. And it's in here somewhere, and I would hate to think that we're not going to find it. Because when you discover that France, I can recall the stats, France is drinking 19 quarts of distilled alcohol per person. And that was quite a stat. I don't know how they arrived at it, but it's a wild one. Well, it disappeared. These things often do. I hear a little noise back there somewhere. Mexico City, by the way, has been hit with inflation, rent hikes, and pollution, which is not anything new. There is a tremendous series of volcanoes in Indonesia, in Java, and we'll take that up when we get to Revelation chapter 6. And births outnumber deaths 2.5 to 1 throughout the world. And this is broken down per year, per month, down to per second for both births and deaths. They certainly do keep busy with their stats. But I find that it's very interesting, and there would be a lot of things that would be very usable as far as an illustration or two is concerned. Oh, yes, I just saw it. Alcohol consumption around the world. Luxembourg leads. 19.4 quarts of pure alcohol consumed per capita annually. Now, you don't may not even know where Luxembourg is, but there between there, France on one side, Belgium on the other, Germany on the other, you can see their problem. France is down to 15.6 quarts of pure alcohol consumed per capita annually. And I say West Germany dropped way down. People all over the world are drinking more beer than they did 20 years ago, according to the World Health Organization, who apparently gathered these stats. They didn't have anything to do one day, so over a bottle they decided to do it. Upward trends are everywhere except that France has dropped a little bit. France used to be, last year, was 18 quarts of pure alcohol per person. Now they're down to 15.6. The French are sobering up, and I don't blame them. They're facing some serious problems. Spain was number three in the world, 14.8. Italy, 13.7. West Germany, 13.4. Hungary, 12.1, just a decimal point above Argentina, 12.0. If you're probably interested, the United States is 9.1 quarts of pure alcohol consumed per capita annually. And you know, if you wanted to really make something out, the United States is one of the lowest. Only lower than the United States is Romania and Bulgaria. And that, of course, is because the communists won't let enough in. And they have to go locally, and that's blinding them. The bottom of the list was the United Kingdom. But the United States is not very high, and one would almost like to draw a conclusion it's because we're a client nation, but I wouldn't dare. Well, if you're interested in a magazine that always has a little... Some people just like, what's going on in the world, who has the most roads, who drinks the most, what's going on here and there, and so on. Other people, of course, could care less. But there's one thing you better get interested in, that's angels, because we're going to see a lot of them in the next couple of months. Once again, I had a lot of complaints last night because apparently I went too fast and I thought I was really dragging. Apparently no one else thought so. I had a lot of complaints. People didn't get their notes straight, etc., etc. All right. The angelic order of battle. Let's be sure we have it. Number one, Jehovah of the armies under the order of rank in the army. See, there are two categories where the angelic order of battle exists. In these two categories, we have the army and the College of Heralds. Now, I had a question about the elect angels, or rather about guardian angels. They're in the army. They're under the fourth category. Number one, the Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ, as the Lord of the armies. Number two, archangels who command armies of elect angels. We have noted Michael and his special responsibility. He commands an army that protects Israel in every generation. We have noted that in Daniel 10, Daniel 12. Revelation 12 is where we will study it in detail. Gabriel is not only an archangel commanding one of the armies, but he also functions as a king of arms in the College of Heralds. And we noted already some of the things that he did. Extra-biblical sources indicate at least two other archangels. There probably are 10 or 15, Raphael and Uriel. Number three in the order of battle is the angelic general staff. We have studied them under the title of the 24 elders in Revelation 4:4, 4:10. We will see them again in 5:11. Number four is the rank and file called hosts, the armies. And that would include such factors as guardian angels. Had a question today about guardian angels. Where do they fit into the picture? Number four in the order of rank in the angelic army. In the College of Heralds, number one, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And we noted briefly the theophany in contrast to the incarnation, the Christophany, and the second advent. As the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ is identified as God, and we gave the passages last night. Number two are the seraphim. A seraph is an angel with six wings. The wings are a badge of rank. Ordinarily, angels do not have wings. The only angels who have wings are the VIPs, those who have the highest rank. For the wings are insignia of rank. And the seraphim, well, there are two categories of seraphim. First of all, the king of arms or officer of arms, like Gabriel, or the powerful angel of Revelation 5:2, whom we will note in due time. Also in the seraph class are the angelic heralds. There are four of them. The angelic heralds, the four living creatures of Revelation 4:6-8. And seraphs are the highest ranking of angels. They are even higher in rank than cherubs. The cherubim come next as number three. Their insignia of rank, four wings. These are the officers of the pour suivant. And I have been asked to put pour suivant on the board. Let's see if I can get it on the board so it's legible. That's P-U-R. And I was reminded today by a friend of mine from a place called Lufkin, Texas, that he couldn't see the board from Lufkin where they have an FX. So I thought I'd better spell it as well. P-U-R-S-U-I-V-A-N-T. And it's a French word from the Middle Ages. It's actually Old French, like the Old French in the motto of the House of Windsor. And it is Old French, medieval French, and it meant a follower. Of course, it's where we get our English word pursue. But it's pour suivant. And there are two categories in the pour suivant. There are the officers, who are cherubs, and then there is rank and file. So we have the pour suivant, number three, the cherubs. They have four wings. These are officers of the pour suivant. They have rank, just like in the English pour suivant, they have officers with rank, like Rouge Croix, Blue Mantle, Rouge Dragon, and Portcullis. And the pour suivant officers include those who guard the gates of the Garden of Eden, called Portcullis, pour suivant, Genesis 3:24, the chariots of fire in Ezekiel 1. We were studying the chariots of fire to pull some of this together. That would be like Red Dragon in Ezekiel 10. And then there is Satan or Lucifer, whom we will reserve for Revelation 12. Number four in the order of battle in the College of Heralds is the messengers, rank and file, pour suivant. These are elect angels without wings, without rank. Most angels are without wings. And these are the angelic messengers, like the ones they appear as men. They're like the men who appeared in Sodom, spent the night with Lot, destroyed it, Genesis 19:13. The executioners of the city in Ezekiel 9:1 and following. The man clothed in linen in Ezekiel 10:6, who acts as a messenger for the chariots of fire. The four angels who hold back or restrain the four wings in Revelation 7:1. And the messenger from the east in Revelation 7:2, this merely anticipates the fact that we will be studying from time to time in various parts of Revelation these who are in the order of battle. Now be sure you have them. I'm not trying to go into detail as I have in the past, just merely trying to make sure that you understand the order of battle of the angels. There are billions of angels. They're divided into two categories, and I'm talking about elect angels, not those under Satan. Those under Satan are organized in a different manner, as we have studied in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. So there is the army and the College of Heralds. And at the top rank in each one is our Lord Jesus Christ. In the army, he is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. Adonai Sabaoth. And and the top ranking in the College of Heralds. He is called the Angel of the Lord, or as we saw it last night, Malak Adonai. Then we have rank under our Lord. He's number one in both categories. In the army, the category, the army commanders are called archangels. In the heralds, they are called seraphs. And seraphs are divided into two categories following the English order of heraldry. And that would be the kings of arms and the actual heralds. And we have both categories in Revelation. And then number three in each category, we have the 24 elders who are the angelic general staff. And in the herald, the College of Heralds, we have the poursuivant officers. And they are cherubs. They have four wings. And then number four in each category, we have the hosts, the rank and file of the angelic army, and we have the messengers on the herald side. They are the rank and file poursuivants. Now, that's all the time I want to spend on it, so from now on when I mention poursuivant officer, poursuivant messenger, or the rank and file doing something, you will remember this. All five of you. I hate to start over. Turn now to Ezekiel chapter 1. We might as well get it while we're going this way. I'm not doing this to amuse myself. I've learned this a long time ago, at least 3 weeks ago. All right, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. You see, I always was under the impression that the cherubs were the highest of angels until recently. Now I've discovered that they are not the highest, and that there are at least six angels who are higher than Satan right now, not that they were in the past. Satan was a cherub. He only had four wings, and therefore was outranked by six other angels, which goes to prove a point. It isn't always the highest ranked people who have the arrogance. Sometimes it's the scum. They're the most arrogant of all. But often it's the group that are trying to get to the top. Satan always wanted six wings. And since he couldn't have six, couldn't be a seraph, he decided he'd be God. And that's how all the trouble started. Billions, perhaps millions, perhaps thousands of years ago. We won't know until we get to heaven. Even the dumbest person who's now in heaven knows more about that fact than we do. All right, in verses 4 through 14 of Ezekiel 1, we have a description of the officers of the poursuivants. The poursuivant angels have officers who are called cherubs. We have noted some of those cherubs in our study. Poursuivants, of course, have two ranks, the rank and file, and then their officers. Beginning at verse 4, and I'm only correcting the translation. I have gone through and corrected the translation where it needs it. If you have your King James along, it won't be as meaningful because of both anachronism and an occasional mistranslation or a poor translation into English. All right, let's see if we can follow along since we're not going to spend a month on Ezekiel 1. Hopefully, we'll get through it tonight. Ezekiel 1:4. And as I looked, I saw a firestorm. We noted last night that the firestorm is the most dangerous of all forms of uncontrollable fire. I saw a firestorm coming out of the north, the Chaldean invasion of Israel. This was to administer the fourth cycle of discipline in B.C. 625. A great cloud with fire flashing out continually. This is the fire cloud. The most dangerous form of fire, and used here as a divine warning, and a bright light around it. Furthermore, the center of the fire looked like glowing metal. Verse 5, and inside the fire cloud were figures resembling for living creatures. Now, in corrected translation, in literal translation, we have been studying the four living creatures. But we are calling them what they are. In the College of Heralds, they are seraphs. There are six seraphs that I have discovered. And four of them are in Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, which says, "Now the first angelic herald," he's a seraph, "a living creature was like a lion. This is one-fourth of our Lord's escutcheon, one-fourth of his coat of arms. The angelic heralds bear the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. The lion represented the second royal patent, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The second angelic herald was like a young bull, the coat of arms of our Lord's first advent, emphasizing his submission to the plan of God the Father, going to the cross and providing the strategic victory of the cross. The third angelic herald, living creature, had a face like a man. The coat of arms of our Lord's third royal patent, celebrating his strategic victory of the angelic conflict. The fourth angelic herald was like a flying eagle, that part of our Lord's coat of arms which denotes the fact that Jesus Christ controls history." Then Revelation 4:8 adds this: "Now each of the four angelic heralds, living creatures, seraphs, the highest rank in the angelic college of heralds, each had six wings." This is the highest badge of rank in the angelic college of heralds, senior in rank to cherubs, who have four wings as per Ezekiel chapters 1 and 10. "Furthermore, they are full of eyes, the uniform of wisdom, both inside, maximum perception of doctrine, and outside, maximum application of doctrine." And that's as far as we have gone in our passage. Now back to Revelation 1:5. Why this is so important is to note that the seraph is the highest angelic rank. Above the seraph is only the angel of the Lord. And the seraph bears the arms of our Lord. He has six wings, as we have just noted once again. Now the cherub only has four wings, but these cherubs are very special. Actually, they might be classified as the chariots of fire, because these cherubs each bear the entire escutcheon, coat of arms of our Lord. Each one of them does. Whereas the seraph up here, each one only bears one-fourth of our Lord's escutcheon. The reason for that has to do with its placement. We are, the cherubs are placed in Ezekiel, a prophecy pertinent to that day, whereas Revelation is for the church, says chapter 22, and therefore a different connotation. But each one bears exactly the same thing as far as our Lord's escutcheon is concerned. All right, let's note then again Ezekiel 1:5. "And inside the fire cloud were figures resembling four living creatures." These are the cherubs in the College of Heralds, or the poursuivant officers. Verse 6, "Each of them had four faces and four wings." The four faces represent the four Gentile nations, which would deal with client nation Israel from Ezekiel's time to the end of client nation Israel in AD 70, which means BC 625 to AD 70. The first face was the Chaldean Empire, which would administer the fifth cycle of discipline to the southern kingdom in BC 586. The second face represents the Persian Empire, which would restore client nation Israel first through the Edict of Cyrus in BC 538, and then in the return of the remnant to rebuild the temple in BC 536, which is 70 years after they went into captivity. If you subtract 536 from 586, you will have your concept beginning. That isn't the whole 70 years, however. Then the third phase is the Hellenistic Empire, two of them. The Seleucids are the called Syria, not the present Syria, but a great empire ruled by Greeks, ruled by one of the generals of Alexander the Great, called Seleucus. And Egyptians ruled by Ptolemy. So we have the Hellenistic empires represented by the third phase. The fourth phase is the Roman Empire, who administered the fifth cycle of discipline in August of AD 70. The four wings, again, are the insignia of rank in the College of Heralds. They are pour suivant officers. There are four of them, just as in the English College of Heralds. We have noted that. Verse 7, their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Burnished bronze has a military connotation. The bronze speaks of military judgment. The sole of the calf's foot means that they will attack and conquer and will then occupy. This is the concept. They will administer judgment, military judgment, to client nation Israel. Verse 8, under their wings and on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings. And we've already noted that the hands of the pursuivant angels indicate temporal and historical security of the mature believer in the midst of judgment and disaster. And we took that from our study of the hands of the Lord. And we made a study of that, which we're not going to review. If you were here last night, you should have been able to get that. And that is, if you're awake. And the last phrase of verse 8 emphasizes both the authority delegated from God to administer historical judgment and the badge of rank in the College of Heralds to carry God's justice in human history. Verse 9, their wings, insignia of office, touched one another. They did not turn as they went. They went each one in the direction of his face. The joining of wings, according to verse 11, was limited to the upper pair, so that each pursuivant's top pair of wings was joined to the other three. This phrase, of course, indicates that these angels never act on their own. The fact that they march in a straight line means that they do not function independently of divine policy. They do not act on their own in the administration of divine punishment and historical disaster. They function under the unity of purpose and harmonious action of God's plan and policy, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We noted, therefore, last night, their professionalism. Very important to be professional. Professionalism is a sign of humility, capacity for life, and the principle of good organization. No matter what you think of the policy, you carry it out. Verse 10, and the form of their faces was that of a man, that is, one of the four sides. In addition, on the right, all four had the face of a lion. See, we're getting now the arms. The lion is the coat of arms of our Lord's second royal patent. The face of the man is our Lord's strategic victory in which he received the third royal patent. So the faces are that of a man. Each one had the face of a man on one side. That's our Lord's third royal patent. The face of a lion, our Lord's second royal patent. The face of a bull, and on the left of all four had the face of a bull, our Lord's first advent, emphasizing his submission to the plan, God the Father's plan for the first advent. And all four had an eagle's face. This is that part of the coat of arms which emphasizes Jesus Christ controls history. And you will note that the face of the man in the coat of arms comes first as the third royal patent. We will also note that all the heralds bear the arms of our Lord, whether they are pursuivant or the heralds we are studying in Revelation chapter 4. Verse 11, such were their faces. Their top set of wings, literally their wings spread out above, each one had two top wings touching one another, plus two wings covering their bodies. Furthermore, each one went in the direction of his face, that is, each went straight ahead. Whether wherever the wind would go, they would go without turning as they went. Again, emphasizing their professionalism. The word wind we noted last night, ruach, means wind here. We will see it later on in verse 20 as God the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, and the appearance of the living creatures, the poor sweet flaws, was like burning coals of fire or like the appearance of torches. The flaming torches represent historical judgment. We have already noted that in Revelation 4. And the poursuivants, angels, went back and forth like bolts of lightning, the administration of historical judgment and disaster. That brings us now to verse 15, where hopefully we can resume and plow on without having to go back and forth and go over it again. In verses 15 through 28, we see the function of the officers of the poursuivant category. Verses 15 through 28. Ezekiel 1:15 puts it this way. Now as I looked out at the poursuivant, the living creatures, the cherubs, behold, there was one wheel. This wheel is called Ophan. Looks like this in the Hebrew. I'm going to try to stay away from the Hebrew while we're doing this. That would be O-P-H-A-N. One Ophan on the ground beside each poursuivant angel with their four faces or with a coat of arms. Now notice we have a wheel of a chariot, an Ophan. We have an officer, one of the four cherubs, and he also bears the entire arms of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken down into four parts. The first question is, what is the Ophan, or the wheel, the chariot wheel? For the exact meaning of the Hebrew, of course, you have to go back to Exodus 14:25, where the Egyptian chariots were going through the Red Sea when suddenly the water moved back over them. And this is where, and their chariots were, the wheels of the chariots were called Ophan. In Proverbs 20, verse 26, the wheel of the chariot is used for capital punishment administered to criminals. And it says, a wise king weeds out the criminals in his kingdom. Therefore, he drives the Ophan, the wheel, over them. In other words, we're talking about judgment. The chariots of fire represent judgment. And the administration of this judgment is in the hands of the officers, the cherubs, the poursuivants. Now, keep this in mind. Seraphs have six wings, two categories, the kings of arms and the heralds. That's what we have in Revelation 4, bearing arms of our Lord Jesus Christ, at least one quarter of them. But cherubs are lower than seraphs. They have only four wings. Wings are insignia of rank. It's like the difference between a two-star general and a four-star general. And they are related here to the chariots of fire. They bear the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we're talking about the cherubs. Satan, by the way, we noted last night, was a cherub. He is lower in rank than the seraphs. There are at least six that we have found so far. Again, verse 15, there was a wheel on the ground beside each poursuivant angel, living creature, with their four faces. And of course, the wheel represents judgment, as illustrated by Exodus 14:25, Proverbs 20:26. A wise king weeds out the criminals in his kingdom. Therefore, he drives the wheel, the chariot wheel, over them, Proverbs 20:26. In the vision of the Ancient of Days, meaning the Eternal One, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, we have a description of our Lord's throne mounted on chariot wheels. Daniel 7, 9 says, I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days, the Eternal God, took his seat. His robe was white as snow, like Revelation 1, 13, and his hair on his head was pure as wool, like Revelation 1, 14, and his throne, flames of fire, its wheels, a burning fire. So in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, we have the chariots of fire. The chariots of fire carried the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. These wheels are the wheels of the chariots of fire. And in Ezekiel 1:15, these are again the wheels of the chariots of fire. These are the same wheels as found in Ezekiel 10:2, which says, And he spoke to the man clothed in linen. He's a pur suivant. And said, Enter into the whirling wheels under the cherubs. Now get this. The wheels, the cherubs are the chariots of fire administering judgment. But they merely proclaim and indicate the divine policy. The man in linen carries it out. He is rank and file, pur suivant, which we are calling, for use of lack of a better word, messengers. So the cherubs have under them messengers. And the man in linen, in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 2, is actually rank and file, pur suivant. He's the man clothed in linen. And it was said to him, Enter the whirling wheels under the cherubs, and fill your hands with coals of fire from between the cherubs, and scatter them over the city. We are talking about the city of Jerusalem. This was a prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem in B.C. 586. It is a prophecy of the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline. And you will notice the discipline came from the chariots of fire. So let's build it up. On top of the chariot of fire is the throne. This is where our Lord Jesus Christ controls history. It is carried by the chariots of fire. At the wheel of the chariot are the cherubs. Each one of these cherubs is a pur suivant officer. The man in linen here is simply rank and file pur suivant messenger. He goes into the wheels, picks up the coals, carries them to Jerusalem. That's B.C., actually a prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem, B.C. 586. The administration of the fifth cycle of discipline to the southern kingdom. Remember, the Assyrians administered to the northern kingdom in B.C. 721. So Ezekiel is prophesying from the standpoint of heaven. We're looking at it from the standpoint of heaven. Later on, others look at it from the standpoint of what happens on the earth. But topside, the whole point is, it comes from the integrity of our Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history. These chariots of fire have cherubs. There are four of them. There are four wheels on this chariot. There is a cherub by each wheel. The cherub by the wheel is the pur suivant officer in the College of Heralds. Under him are messengers, rank and file. They are the ones that actually take the coals to the earth. They are the ones that administer. The cherubs remain in place. They proclaim the policy which comes from the throne room. In this particular prophecy, you will note that the seraphs are not mentioned. Reason? The royal family is not involved. The seraphs that we are studying deal with the royal family. In Revelation chapter 4, we are talking about the royal family in heaven. We are talking about the tribulation, where the highest ranked angels in the College of Heralds come forward. Here, of course, we're talking about Israel in the fifth cycle of discipline. All right, then Ezekiel 10:2 says, And he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, enter into the whirling wheels under the cherubs and fill your hands with coals of fire from between the cherubs and scatter them over the city, that is the city of Jerusalem. And you will note also that in Ezekiel 1:15, there were four wheels to the chariot of fire. One, by each wheel is a cherub, or the officer of the poursuivant, bearing our Lord's coat of arms. And of course, always, any time that you're dealing with historical disaster or any form of judgment, there is always somewhere the coat of arms indicating exactly who is controlling history. Our Lord is controlling history. He is the one controlling everything. And his coat of arms merely indicates the fact of his integrity and his right to administer any form of judgment and historical disaster to any group at any time in history. In fact, so interesting is Ezekiel 10. Let's just take a look for a moment since it relates to Ezekiel 1. Look at Ezekiel 10, 5 through 10. We have exactly the same judgment scene from the chariot of fire. By the way, when Elijah was picked up, do you remember what he was picked up in? A chariot of fire. While Elijah did not die physically, he was taken to heaven without dying. It's because his work isn't done. But he also had fouled up, if you will remember, by running away from the revival. He will have another crack at it in the tribulation, and we will study him at that time. Elijah's work is not finished. But when he left the earth, he left in a chariot of fire. The same chariot of fire concept. All right, Ezekiel 10:5. Moreover, the sound of the wings of the cherubs, badge of rank, four wings for their rank as officers in the College of Heralds, poursuivant. And the sound of the wings of the cherubs was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God, like the voice of El Shaddai, actually, when he speaks. And it came to pass when he commanded the man in linen. Now, this is a cherub, an angelic officer in the College of Heralds. And when he commanded the man in linen is poursuivant. He is actually a messenger, rank and file in that area, saying, take fire from between the whirling wheels, the chariot of fire, from between the cherubs, which are, of course, the officers of poursuivant, from between the cherubs, and he entered and stood between the wheel. Then the cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim, from the others, to the fire. The fire is the judgment, which was between the cherubim. And he took some and put it in the hands of the one clothed in linen. This is the rank and file messenger who took it and went out. Verse 8, and the cherubs, the third order of rank in the College of Heraldry, appeared to have the form of a man's hands under their wings. And then I looked, and behold, four wheels beside the cherubs, one wheel beside each cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was like the gleam of an emerald. We've already had seen the emerald, and that represents God's promise to always protect the mature believer, no matter how great the disaster. You remember recently we studied the emerald in the first part of Revelation 4. Verse 10, and as for their appearance, the four of them, the officers, of course we've all officers, looked alike, each as if one wheel were within the other wheel. In other words, they were exact duplications as far as their appearance. Now back to Ezekiel 1. See, we're getting ready for the wheels within the wheels. Ezekiel 1:15. So much for documentation. Now let's get cracking. Now all I'm doing, you see, by going off to certain verses is to show you, because I don't want some nitwit to walk up to me and say, where do you get this? Let me tell you something. I'm so far ahead of you in studying, you'll never catch up. And don't ask me an asinine question like, where did you get it? Because it just showed you. People often, you see, I study. Now, I don't realize most pastors don't. All right, verse 15. Ezekiel 1:15. Now, as I looked at the pour suivant officer, cherub, the third order in the College of Heralds, behold, there was one wheel on the ground beside each pour suivant angel, each living creature, with their four faces. The four faces are the devices of heraldry on our Lord's coat of arms. Verse 16, and the appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like the flash of an emerald, and all four looked alike. The emerald axle represents the fact that no matter how great the judgment, God always preserves the mature believer. God always protects the pivot. And in our dispensation, the wall of fire are those inside the divine dynasphere. Their appearance and their workmanship was as if one wheel were within another, which is an idiom for exact duplication. All four wheels were exactly the same. That's what it's saying. And as they moved, they would go in any one of four directions the pour suivant angels faced. The wheels did not turn as the pour suivant moved. As for their rims, says verse 18, they were high and awesome. And all four rims were full of eyes all around. We have studied eyes, maximum perception of doctrine. And this is, again, a representation of the fact that those who are the recipients of judgment always get a fair shake. There never has been a judgment, a disaster in history, whether social disaster, economic disaster, military disaster, natural disaster, that was not well earned and deserved. And when the pour suivant angels moved, says verse 19, the wheels beside them moved. And when the pour suivant angels rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Now, of course, the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit could very definitely be a part of this. They didn't have the divine dynasphere, but let's note verse 20. Wherever the Spirit, now we have the Hebrew, ruach again. And this time it isn't wind, R-U-A-C-H. It is a reference to God, the Holy Spirit. Wherever the Spirit, which appears, therefore, either to indwell them or to empower these angels, would go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels would rise with them, because the Spirit in the pour suivant angels was also in the wheels. The wheels are an integral part of the angels. In other words, they are integrated with the chariot. The chariot wheels represent divine judgment during human history, the source being our Lord Jesus Christ. The function of judgment is delegated to the angelic college of heralds. The fact that the wheels have the uniform of honor in verse 18 and are filled with the Spirit in verse 20, the uniform of wisdom, rather. This indicates that the wheels are the judgment administration, and this administration is given to the cherubs, who in turn delegate it to the rank and file under their command. The integrity of the divine justice as administered through the College of Heralds is stated in Ezekiel 1:21. Verse 21, when the former moved, that is the cherubs or the pour suivant officers, the latter, the wheels, moved also. When the former, the pour suivant angels, stood still, the wheels also stood still. This indicates, of course, a system whereby motion or lack of motion depended upon the officers. Furthermore, when the former, the pour suivant angels, raised themselves from the ground, the latter, the wheels, raised themselves beside them. For the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and the poursuivant angels was also in the wheels. Verse 22, now over the heads of the poursuivant angels, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal extended over their heads, which means there was no help from heaven in the administration of judgment. The cherubs, or poursuivant angels, did not turn as they changed direction, but they went straight forward, as we have noted. And the wheels move with the cherubs, hence the cherubs are the moving force in the chariots of fire. The judgment in human history, apart from those which result from bad decisions, are mandated by the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ, are carried out by the officers of the heraldry, the poursuivant officers, who delegate the actual detailed function to the rank and file. And that rank and file, we've only seen one, the man of linen, but there are literally millions of them. Verse 23, and under the expanse their wings were stretched out horizontally or straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two sets of wings covering their bodies, one on the one side, one on the other, four in all. These four wings are the badge of rank again. We have also seen the seraphs with six. Verse 24, I also heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters. The roar of rushing waters is used as an analogy for the armies invading Israel to administer either the fourth or the fifth cycles of discipline. And, of course, this applies to any client nation at any time. The client nation under the fourth or fifth cycle of discipline suffers military disaster. Like the voice of the Almighty, like the sound of an army in bivouac, when they stood still, they lowered their wings. The lowering of the wings means that the cherubs of the chariots of fire, the chariot of fire, do not use their authority apart from the sovereignty of our Lord. And while the angelic college of heralds have all kinds of agents for judgment, the source of their agency function is always the same: Jesus Christ, who controls history. In other words, they do not abuse their authority. Verse 25, the source of judgment is now stated. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads as they stood still with lowered wings. No judgment at the moment. Furthermore, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne of sapphire. And high above that throne was a figure like that of a man, our Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history. Verse 27, then I noticed that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and a brilliant light surrounded him, meaning that all judgment, topside, comes from integrity, is fair, and is perfect, and that is never in any way discriminatory or unfair or unreasonable. Verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance above him. And again, the rainbow, God keeps his word, and God is faithful to the pivot, and the pivot is protected in time of historical disaster. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell down on my face. Now, by interpretation, again, the rainbow is the divine guarantee of the fulfillment of the unconditional covenants to Israel at the second advent, and an additional guarantee to always protect the mature believer in time of historical disaster. Whether it's the historical disaster which occurred in B.C. 586 and is the subject of many portions of the book of Jeremiah, and as a matter of fact, the book of Lamentations, God is faithful to the mature believer. The same thing was true in A.D. 70. The fire of divine judgment on Israel does not cancel and does not abrogate the unconditional covenants to Israel, the Abrahamic, the Palestinian, the Davidic, and the new covenant to Israel. They have never yet been fulfilled. They will be at the second advent. Furthermore, this is a very personal application as far as mature believers are concerned. No matter, you see, these judgments wouldn't come unless the pivot was very small. The pivot, no matter how small, is always protected in historical disaster. A very small pivot means that judgment comes, but not to those in the pivot. To the pivot of mature believers, there is personal deliverance during any form of historical disaster from the chariot of fire, even the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline. And again, that's a reminder to you and to me that safety is not geographical location. Safety and security is only found in the Lord. The mature believer is not destroyed during the administration of divine judgment, no matter how dangerous the circumstances, no matter how devastating the judgment. Now we can go back to our passage in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. As a matter of fact, we can go back to it tomorrow night. We're grateful now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us so that we might begin to see the picture of no matter how great the disaster, our responsibility and security is always related to Bible doctrine. We pray now that we might be challenged by these things in Christ's name. Amen.